Once again, the text we are considering this afternoon is Deuteronomy 1, verses 26 through 36. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one day while he was on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus happened to come into a village where there were 10 men who suffered from leprosy. These 10 men saw Jesus and they quickly called out to him, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And looking toward these men, Jesus only told them to go show themselves to the priests. And as they walked along, they were cleansed. The gospel writer Luke tells us that next, only one of the 10, realizing that he was cleansed, rushed back to Jesus, threw himself at his feet, and praised God for the healing he has experienced. And Jesus, knowing that all 10 were cleansed, asked this one man, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? And it was to this one man that Jesus said, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." What this story illustrates for us is the difficulty that each and every one of us has with math. There's a certain plaque that can often be found in the home of a Christian. And this plaque very simply says to us, "Count your blessings." It's such a simple statement. It sends us a simple message. But if anything, in our daily lives, we show how much we need that reminder. Some of the hardest math for you and I to do is simply just that, to count our blessings. This is what we find here in our text this afternoon from Deuteronomy 1, verses 26 through 36. Moses is recounting the history of Israel to that second generation, just before they go into the promised land. Moses begins the story with the nation leaving Mount Sinai. And at this point of our passage, he's describing the time Israel was in the same place. Israel was at the same area, and they too were just about to enter the promised land for the first time. Moses is now telling their grown-up children what happened with their parents. He's expounding upon the law, as verse 1 tells us, in order that this new generation of Israelites would learn from the mistakes of their parents and not fall into their sins. And here the specific problem Moses recounts is that of their unthankful living. They have been so greatly blessed by God, but they do not count their blessings and instead are completely ungrateful. In fact, Moses teaches us here about the enemy of thankful living. That complaint is the enemy of thankful living. And so I want to consider our passage this afternoon in three parts. First, the reality of our complaint. Secondly, the root of our complaint. And third, the resolution to our complaint. The reality, the root, and the resolution, as you have it also in your bulletin. To begin with, there should really be no doubt for us about the reality of our complaint. Each and every one of us probably only need to think back to earlier this morning to remember and come up with a good example of our own complaining hearts. Perhaps somebody didn't put the coffee on in time. Perhaps you were complaining because you didn't have a shirt to wear because someone didn't get to the ironing last night. Or maybe you were complaining because you still had to do some ironing before heading off to church. It really doesn't take much for you and I to complain. It comes pretty easy to all of us. We complain about everything and anything, and our complaint can be about the most astonishing of things. We can stand before a refrigerator full of food, more food than some people will see in a month, and we can complain that there's nothing to eat. We can stand before a closet filled with clothes and complain that we have nothing to wear. I've heard that there are even those who have been given the wondrous blessing of growing up in a Christian home and a church, growing up under clear biblical teaching and instruction, who have the privilege and the blessing of living in freedom and owning their own Bibles, and the privilege of being trained in the wonderful truth of the Bible and the Reformation, who complain about having to go to church, or of having to go to catechism, or of having to memorize some Bible verses. And I have heard of those parents who complain about having to take time out of their schedule to bring their children to church so that they would receive this instruction, almost as if their children's instruction in the faith and the Bible is not as important as their own leisure. It doesn't take much for you and I to complain. We even find reason to complain about the good things. This is no different than the attitude expressed by Israel in our passage. Here is Israel. They've been eating manna in the desert for 40 years. And when they complained about the lack of meat, God stuffed their bellies with quail so that, as the Bible says, it was coming out of their nostrils. And when they complained about the lack of water, God twice gave them water from a rock. And another time He made bitter water sweet. They were led every day by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. They walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. Here we have a people who have been so richly and abundantly blessed, given all that they need, and yet they complain. They're even on the verge of finally entering the promised land. They're there. They can see it. They see the wonderful produce that the spies are bringing back. They hear that it's a good and wonderful land. And what do? They grumble in their tents. They should be sharpening their swords. They should be putting on their armor and making arrows for their archers and packing up everything to begin their triumphal march into the promised land. And they sit in their tents, grumbling and murmuring and complaining about all that the Lord has done and given them. They say, "The Lord hates us. The people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to heaven. And we even saw the Anakites there. The Anakim, the giants." Numbers 13, verse 33 has the spies saying, "We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." This is just one example of many where Israel is filled with complaint. Their dissatisfaction with the way God is doing things. Their anger at the kind of life God has given them. Even after all they have seen, after all that they have received from the hand of God, the only thing they want to do is sit in their tents and grumble against the Lord. Now, the reality of our complaints should not surprise us. We complain about everything given half a chance. But it should disgust us. How can those who have been so richly blessed complain so much? What is the root of our complaint? Where does this come from? Well, we often like to believe that the root of our complaint is found first and foremost in our circumstances or our situation. Just look at Israel in verse 28. "Our brothers have made us lose heart." It's our brothers' fault. It was their words, their report. They made us despair. They're the ones who painted the bad picture. They're the ones that told us about the giants and the great walls that reach into heaven. They're the ones who are to blame. And you and I do no less than Israel here. We complain about our spouses because it's their actions that ruin our day. It's our child's fault when we get angry and yell. "If they would just listen to me, I wouldn't be so angry. If they would just do what I say, then I wouldn't respond so negatively and meanly to them." It's their fault. if they would change, if my circumstances would change, if all this would change, then I would change and I would be much less prone to complain. Responsibility is deflected. It's outside of us. And although this is what we would like to think and what we try to convince ourselves of, we need to acknowledge that the root of our complaint is not found outside of us, but inside of us. We like to say it's their fault and your fault and God's fault. But the reality is that the root of our complaint is found in our own sinful heart. Complaining, the enemy of thankful living, is a heart issue. Forgetting and failing to give thanks is part of our sinful nature. This is part of the point Paul makes in Romans 1, verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. It is because of who we are as sinners that we are thankless and a bunch of complainers. Sin makes us self-centered, self-indulgent. To be thankless in all we receive is all about the selfishness and self-centeredness of our hearts. Just think about it for a moment. Why do we grumble in our tents and complain? It's because you and I want a life of ease. We want a life without inconvenience, without trouble, without suffering, without hardship. You and I want to lie down on a bed of roses. We want people to do what we tell them to do. We want no back talk. We want people to serve us. We want the world to revolve around us. And when the world refuses to bend the knee to holy you and me, then we complain. When the world gives evidence that it does not revolve around us, it's then that you and I complain, revealing our stubborn, selfish hearts. But not only does our complaint show our selfishness, it is also evidence of a lack of faith and trust in God. Look at verse 32. Moses says, "Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God." The murmuring and grumbling of the Israelites also took place because they failed to truly, deeply trust in their covenant God. Look again at verse 27 now. The Lord hates us. The Lord has brought us out of Egypt to destroy us. That's how they view the whole picture. Here's the God who has so graciously blessed them, as we have heard. And their eyes are so entirely clouded out by their circumstances, so that they attribute not goodness or love or mercy or compassion to God, but hatred. This is the same story over and over and over again. Israel flees Egypt. And as soon as they see Pharaoh coming after them, they say, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have brought us out here to die?" They get through the Red Sea. And immediately afterward, they grumble because there's nothing to eat. They have been eating manna in the desert for a while, and they grumble because there's no meat. It's always a story of Israel crying out, "The Lord has brought us out here to die. If only we had died. The Lord hates us. The Lord is out to destroy us." And you and I, sitting in our homes and sitting in our pews, reading the Old Testament, are amazed by the sinful complaining of Israel. You and I think to ourselves that we never ever say anything like that. And to be sure, we may never say things as bluntly as Israel. But nevertheless, we do say exactly what they do. We say to ourselves in our heart, "If the Lord really loved me, if the Lord really loved me, He would give me this. If the Lord really cared about me, I wouldn't have to go through this." And sometimes even that thought maybe God wants to destroy me. He doesn't really love me. He doesn't really care. It doesn't matter, though, if it's done in our hearts or in our tents, because God hears every single bit of it. But now you may be thinking, how big of a sin is it really? Is our complaining really that big of a deal? Is it really that serious? Well, verses 34 through 36 tell us how seriously God views our complaining hearts. We read there, "When the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, 'Not a man of this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh.' Not a single person of that entire sinful generation entered into the land of God's rest because of their sinful selfishness and their lack of belief, because they refused to trust in God and give Him thanks. When we complain, we tell the world that God is mean, God is unjust, God is unloving. Rather than glorifying Him in our complaints, we're actually dragging His name through the mud. In this way, our complaint clearly shows our complete failure to obey the first and the second greatest commandments. In our complaint, we are unloving to God. We refuse to accept that what is happening in our lives is for our good. We throw mud and dishonor upon Him. We say He is mean and angry, unloving, unkind, so that instead of loving Him and glorifying Him for who He is, we say, 'God, you're not worth it.' That is what our complaint shows to this world. And our complaint also shows our unloving attitude to our neighbors. Because in our complaint, we are so focused on ourselves. I don't care what someone else thinks. I don't care what someone else wants. I don't care that I'm to serve someone else. I want them to serve me." Complaint shows how great our breaking of the rule of love really is. Because here we are. Here we are, those who have been so abundantly blessed by God in an even greater way than Israel, of whom Moses speaks. We're not living in the desert. You and I are not just surviving by being given the bare minimum of what we need. You and I are given such a greater testimony of God's love to us than water from a rock or walking through the depths of the Red Sea, because we have the testimony of Christ. We don't look forward to Christ. We don't look through a glass dimly to see Him with the eyes of faith. Here in the Word of God, Christ shines brightly and gloriously for us to see. How much greater is our sin then, brothers and sisters? How much greater is our sin when you and I give into the selfishness of our hearts and raise complaint up to God rather than thanks because of the greater blessing we have received? And so this should inevitably lead us to the question of how can our selfishness and our complaining hearts be overcome? What's the resolution to our desperate problem? But before we get to the resolution, notice what Moses does not say. When he finds out about the murmuring in the tents of Israel, when he finds out what's going on, he doesn't come to them and say, "Don't complain. Soon you're going to have more money. You're going to live in a nice new home. God's going to take away all your difficulties." There's no hint in what Moses says that the resolution to our complaint is to be found in getting what we want. Moses says nothing about God giving them the life of ease that they desire. There's not a word about all their whims being satisfied. The resolution to our complaint is not, and I repeat, not in getting what we want. That is not what resolves our complaint. That is not what resolves our sinful, stubborn, rebellious hearts. It's not in getting what we think we need. Rather, what Moses does here in our passage is to point us to the great love of God who goes before us, who fights for us, and who carries us as a father carries his son. Count your blessings, says Moses. Remember everything that God has done for you. Remember His rich and glorious love. Remember that He has delivered you, that He has brought you out of death in order to give you life, not to destroy you. Though you look back on your life and you see misery, who was the one who was carrying you all along so that that misery and death didn't swallow you up? To us, Moses is saying, look at the one who has fought the good fight in your place. The one who has gone before. The one who has suffered on your account. Look to Christ, who has fought the fight you could never win. Who brings us down to the depths of hell and brings us to life on the other side. God doesn't ask you to endure anything more than what He has endured in His own Son. And though you look to your present life and you see struggle and hardship and misery and disappointment, know that you are being carried in the arms of love. This is no less than what we read in Romans 8, verse 28, that the Lord works everything to the good of those who love Him. Children, do you know why God had Pharaoh chase after Israel? Do you know why God brought Israel to the Red Sea? Do you know why God made the Israelites travel through the desert for 40 years and gave them only what they needed to survive? Do you know why the Lord did that? Because He loved them. Because He loved them. God didn't make them wander in the desert because He hated them, but because He loved them. He doesn't send us hardship and suffering because He hates us, but because He loves us. You and I like to attribute anger and wrath and hatred to God when things go poorly in our lives. And to be sure, God does discipline us at times for our sin. But we go through trials and sufferings because God loves us more than we love ourselves. If you and I had our own way, if we were really given what we wanted, if we lived on a bed of roses, we would have no wants, no desires, nothing that would go unmet. But do you know where that would leave us? It would leave us as having nothing to be found in Christ. If you and I had this life of ease, What need would we have of Him? What need would we have to go before God, to pour out our hearts before Him and say, Lord, I need You. I need Your love. Lord, I need the grace to be found in Christ Your Son. I need forgiveness. I need health. I need strength. I need life. If we were given what we would wanted, we would never grow spiritually. There would be no challenges to perfect and confirm our faith. God loves us so much more than we love ourselves. And so He sends suffering our way to grow us in faith, to grow us in love, to make us strong in our hope for the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. We need a change in our perspective so that in place of complaint, we see cause to give thanks. The well-known Bible commentator Matthew Henry was once accosted or confronted by thieves and robbed of his money. He wrote this in his diary right afterward. He said, "Let me be thankful first, because I was never robbed before. Second, though they took my money, they did not take my life. Third, because though they took everything I had, it was not very much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, and not I who robbed." Matthew Henry could find four reasons to give thanks to God for being mugged, rather than complain, because he trusted in God's fatherly care and had his eyes focused upon Christ, in whom all things are turned to our good. This is the kind of example, or this is the kind of behavior we're encouraged to have by Paul in Romans 5, verse 3. "We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us." In James 1, verse 2 and following says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." This is the change in perspective that we need. And it flows from looking to the cross. Think of the cross. Did God send His Son to die because He hated His Son? Did God send His Son into this world to take on sinful flesh because He hated that Son and wanted to see Him suffer and die? No. He sent His Son into this world because He loved us and because He wanted to glorify His Son above all else. It is at the cross that we see the glorious mystery that good comes out of suffering. Our suffering is to push us towards God. Our suffering is intended to lead us to depend upon Him more, to love Him more, to delight in Him more, to rest in Him more, to flee and turn away from these earthly foibles, these earthly passing treasures that are worth nothing, so that we focus upon the eternal glories of Christ. It's for us to say, "Yes, Lord, this body of mine and this world are perishing. They are corrupt. They cannot bring me true and lasting pleasures. And you have given me something greater than all the good of this world. And that is your Son who has died for me and in whom you have become my Father." It's when we look to what God has done in our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross that we are given the strength to endure hardship and trouble. When our complaint is silenced and in its place rises joy and thanksgiving. We must confess our sin, of the sin of our complaining hearts. It's not something that can continue. It's not something that brings pleasure to God. And as we have heard, it's something that destroys His name, that throws mud upon His name in the eyes of this world. The greatest witness you and I can have is to have that hope, to have that thanksgiving, to have that joy in place of complaint. And so it's for us to look to the cross and there to be filled with that joy and thanksgiving. To not say the Lord hates us and wants to destroy us, but to say the Lord loves us. And no matter the enemies that stand in my way, no matter the evils that assail me, yet I go forward, and yet I am entering into my blessed eternal rest. Christ was there upon that cross for our good. And out of that evil comes our great hope and promise of eternal life. And so look to the cross. Look to the place where the one who did not open his mouth in complaint was hung. Because it's there that the sin of our complaining, selfish, and untrusting hearts can be forgiven. Where there is freedom from bitterness and complaint. Where joy is richly poured out in our hearts. And so, brothers and sisters, in this grace, let us rejoice at all times, for we rest in the loving hand of a good and faithful Father who seeks our good in all things. Praise be to God for His great love and compassion toward us. Amen.